Why don't you turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 this morning. It's good to see a good crowd here this morning. We still got a few folks vacating and stuff, but it won't be long. Hopefully we'll get everybody through vacating and get to see everybody here all at the same time on a Sunday morning. Amen. And today, from what I understand, is going to be the last day of about 90-degree weather. By the middle of the week, we're going to be down in the 40s at night. So I think as Pete was talking to me this morning, said we're fussing about the hot weather now, but by the end of the week, we'll be hollering it's cold. Amen. John chapter 8, beginning verse 1. You found it in God's Word. Would you stand in honor of the reading of His holy and inerrant Word? But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for the grace that would save all of us as sinners. In many ways, we're no different than this woman. We all stand before you guilty. But Lord, because of your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, and what you did on the cross to pay the price for our sin, Lord, we can say that we're whole. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help me proclaim your truth. I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know this free pardon of sin, that this day, this very day, they would trust Jesus and be saved. We'll give you all the praise for it in Christ's name. And amen. You may be seated. You know, when we read this passage of Scripture, we always want to focus on Jesus. We always look at it and what's going on with him, because they tried to force a dilemma to trap Jesus. They bring this woman to him and they say, "What do you think we ought to do? Moses said in the law we ought to stone her," basically kill her, put her to death. "What do you say?" And as they did that, they were saying, basically, they're trying to trap him, because they're saying, if you condemn her to death, then you're not a friend of publicans and sinners like you say you are. If he says to release her and let her go, then he'd be breaking the law and condoning her sin. And we try to figure out what he wrote on the ground. You know, he stooped down, he wrote on the ground, and then again he wrote it on the ground. We try to figure out, well, we don't know what he wrote on the ground. I guess maybe one day we get to heaven, we'll find out if it's really important at all. But I want us to do something a little different this morning. Rather than focusing on Jesus, I want us to focus on this woman. I want us to look at her this morning, because she's going to have an encounter with the living Christ. And I hope and pray this morning, if you haven't had that encounter with the living Lord Jesus, that you will do so this morning too. And you can walk away forgiven also. I read about a little account back in March 22 of 1824 in Madison County in Indiana. What was known became known as the Fall Creek Massacre. Six white men killed 9 Seneca and Miami Indians. 9 Indians were killed, massacred, including 3 women and 4 children. The 6 white men were captured and tried and sentenced to be hung. And among the 6 was John Bridge Sr. and John Bridge Jr. and John Bridge Jr.'s uncle, Andrew Sawyer. And as they paraded him up there and began to hang them, Jr. witnessed the hanging of his father and then of his uncle. And he had hoped somehow that the governor of Indiana would pardon him because of his lack of participation in the thing that happened, but he was found guilty with him. But there was no sign of pardon coming. And a sermon was preached, which was customary in those days before somebody was executed. And the crowd waited and watched as John Jr. was led to the gallows. The rope was placed around his neck as cheers rose from the crowd, and he was going to be executed. But then all of a sudden, a stranger rode up and looked John Jr. in the face. And he said this, "Sir, do you know in whose presence you stand?" Bridge said, "No." He said, "There are but two powers known to the law that can save you from hanging by the neck, and two are you are dead, dead, dead. One is the great God of the universe, and the other is J. Brown Ray, the governor of the state of Indiana. The latter stands before you today." And handing over the pardon, he said, "You, sir, are pardoned." Here was a hopeless situation for John Bridge Jr. that had been changed in an instant because of a pardon. History says that John Bridge Jr. went home, opened a dry goods store, and lived 51 more years without incident. Can you imagine the fear of someone being there condemned to death? You're going to be hung. Your father has already been hung. Your uncle has already been hung. You're next. They put the rope around your neck. It's just a matter of a few moments, and your life is going to be gone from you. I think the woman could relate to that terror. She's led into the presence of Jesus to be put to death by stoning. I don't know about you, but I can't think of any more cruel way to take someone's life than to stone them to death. It really was a horrible way to die. And as she's led before the great God of the universe, her life is changed forever. And today, as we stand before him too, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ wants to change our lives forever. If you've not been changed, ma'am, already, he wants to change your life this morning. He wants to give you a new life, a free home in heaven, pardoned from your sin, forgiven of all you've ever done. I want you to notice some things here this morning. If you're feeling in your outline this morning, let's face our condemnation. Let's look at that for just a moment. You ever been caught doing something you knew was wrong? Imagine her being dragged by the lynch mob to the temple. And here we find she's condemned by the religious crowd. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst. And they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act.'" The religious crowd brings him in, brings her then. You know, really, they're going back to Deuteronomy 17:7, which says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So shall you put away the evil from among you." The religious crowd came parading her because of her sin, and it was vile. You know, it's amazing sometimes that those of us who should be the quickest to forgive are the ones who condemn the most. And sometimes I think, and they fail to understand what James 2:10 said. And he tells us if we stumble and even in one point, we're guilty of all. They were no different than her, really, is because we're all sinners. Amen. Can you imagine two speeders on Morris Boulevard? I'm driving down Morris Boulevard, 50 miles an hour, the speed limit's 40, and some guy goes by me doing 85. He's breaking the law, right? Hello? I just want to make sure you're awake this morning. I'm doing 50, the speed limit's 40. I'm breaking the law too. Both of us are guilty. That's the way it is sometimes in the world. You got a lot of people out there, maybe they're doing a lot of vile, ugly, godless things. They're guilty, yes, but we're guilty too, because if you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, you are guilty also. If you haven't followed him every day of your life, you are guilty also. I am guilty also. Both of those are guilty because of all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Sometimes we forget that. And Jesus points that out in verse 7. "And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.'" Got any perfect people here, Jesus says? She's condemned by the religious crowd. Notice, too, she's condemned by the law. They said to him that the law commanded that such should be stoned. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress," notice both of them, "shall be surely put to death." See, the law not only condemns, but it demands judgment. The law said both the man and the woman were to be stoned. Where was the man? Where's he at? See, the whole situation was a sham to trap Jesus. We see the hypocrisy of the crowd by bringing only the woman. They're just trying to set him up for some kind of a fall. They really don't care about keeping the law. Notice, too, she's condemned by her own conscience in verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I don't know about you, but if I'd been caught about doing something like that, and I was about to get stoned, and everybody starts leaving, I believe I'd cut a trail pretty quick, too. Amen? I'd be running for high ground, but she doesn't do that. She has no defense. She stands there in silence. The conviction that she knows she's guilty. She knows what she's done has been wrong. The admission, she offers no defense there to him. She's standing in judgment. She's standing at his mercy. And really, that's what all of us should do. We should stand at the mercy of God. Because without his mercy, where are we? What would we do? We have no hope. No one had to tell the woman she was guilty. She knew it. They're here trying to humiliate her, but her conscience had already done that. You know something? Most people don't need us to explain to them that they're sinners. God gave us conscience. God gave us an inner sense of right and wrong. Most people in this world, you don't have to go tell them how bad their sin is or what they're doing is right and wrong. They know it already. And the Holy Spirit confirms that too by coming alongside there and testifying to them. Sometimes people say, boy, am I ever guilty, though? There's no way in the world the Lord could do anything with me. Let me tell you something. Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. If he could take a bunch of ragtag fishermen, tax collectors, harlots and everything and turn the world upside down, he can do anything he wants to with you and I. Amen? And he forgave them and he can forgive you and I. No, notice something. Jesus is not concerned about his reputation. He's not worried about what people think or don't think of him. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's concerned about this woman. He's concerned about her soul. Now, I want you to notice the second thing. Let's feel his compassion just for a minute. Do you ever think about what the true nature and definition of compassion is? We read about it in the Bible several times. But the definition is this: sympathetic consciousness of another's distress with a desire to alleviate it. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. He knew they were in distress. He knew what was going on in their lives, how there was sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted to fix it. Amen? He wanted to be their shepherd. See, the law had found her guilty, sentenced her to death. Jesus was not on trial. She was. Notice some things about it here. First off, he didn't overlook her sin. Look in verse 11 there. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So many people today are involved in all kinds of sexual sin, premarital, extramarital, pornography. Fellas, if you're involved in that, get out of it. You're destroying your life. You're destroying your family. Homosexual lifestyle in our nation, all kinds of sin going on. And sometimes people say, and I'm amazed at how many people today say they name the name of Jesus Christ, but say the gay lifestyle is okay. Folks, it's not okay according to the Word of God. This is not what Steve is saying. This is what God says. Amen. We say it's Old Testament. No, it's not. Look at Romans. Look at 1 Corinthians. You can find all kinds of verses where Jesus says it, and God says it's an abomination. Amen? But they say it's okay. That it doesn't matter to God. God just loves us all. Let me tell you something. It does matter to God. Sin matters so much to God that he sent his son to pay the price for it. If it didn't matter, he wouldn't have let his son die on a cruel Roman cross for our sin. Amen? Sometimes we look at that and we don't understand it. God is a God of holiness and justice and judgment, besides being a God of love and mercy and grace. And for God to forgive you and me, somebody had to pay the price. And God knew that the price for the wages of sin is death, and if we paid for it, we'd spend all eternity in a place called hell, and he didn't want us to go there. So what did he do? He sent his perfect, only begotten son to die on our place on the cross that you and I could be forgiven. Hallelujah. Where would you and I be without that? He didn't overlook her sin. Jesus was going to die for her sin. Amen. He didn't excuse her sin. He didn't brush it off and say, it's no big deal. He died for sin, our sin, on the cross. You know, God could have just turned his back on us and said, you know, that bunch of creation I've made, they're just a bunch of wicked sinners. They don't like me. They don't trust me. They don't want to follow me. They don't want to do anything I tell them to do. I'm done with them. He could have said, I'm washing my hands of it. You all just go ahead and go to hell. God could have said that. But he didn't. He sent his son to die. He sent his son to die for that woman. Jesus was there in front of that woman knowing that just a few short days, he was going to go to the cross and die for her sin too, that she could be forgiven. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He forgave her sin. Her, you know, mercy when she didn't deserve it. No condemnation. Grace to be given a fresh start. Isn't it that always God's way? Mercy to forgive, and we don't forget, we don't deserve it, but grace to have a new life in him and being adopted in his family when we're not worthy. You know, she's at the place it's just her and Jesus. Let me tell you something this morning. That's where it comes down to for all of us. It comes down to just us and Jesus. I can't save you. You can't save me. The only one that can save us is Jesus. And when we come to him by faith, believing in his name and what he's done on the cross, trusting in him, receiving him as Lord and Savior, returning from our sin, receiving him, that's when the salvation comes. We receive the mercy. God saying, I don't condemn you. But then he says, go and sin no more. I'm giving you a new life. You know, one day, someday, all of us are going to stand before the Lord in person. Maybe God's given you opportunities this morning to come before him, and what have you done with them? See, we can come today and be cleansed of our sin. Or if we don't, we reject Jesus, one day we'll stand before him and be condemned in our sin. One day we'll stand before Jesus. Either cleansed or condemned. Either as a child of God or one who's not deserving of God's heaven. She makes her profession of faith in verse 11 when she says, no one, Lord. That word Lord there one really means in the Greek, one in supreme authority. She's not talking about rabbi. She's not talking about teacher. She's saying Lord. No one is here, Lord, to condemn me. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God hath raised him from dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Isn't that beautiful? God didn't tell me I have to go out here and jump through 16 hoops. I don't have to live a perfect life for all my life. I don't have to never fail and mess up. God says, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'm glad I don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. Amen? Let's notice the third thing. Let's follow his charge. What he tells her here? He tells her to go and not sin anymore. Is he demanding perfection? Well, to understand his charge, we have to understand sin a little bit. You know, we have to confront sin's nature. It's like an addiction. You know, we can't dabble in sin. We can't flirt with it. We can't entertain it. Why? Because it brings death. You've probably heard this before. I heard it years ago. I don't know where it originated, but it's always good and true. It said, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you want to pay. That's always so true. We have to understand what sin is, and we start dabbling in sin and playing around with it and flirting in it and wading in our feet in it. It's going to cost us. We have to understand that nature of sin when he says go and sin no more. Don't flirt with sin. It'll cost you. We have to consider its result. The wages of sin is death. You hear it? She was condemned to die because of her sin. And sin will destroy your life. You know, the Bible talks about dying in your sin. Well, what does that mean, dying in your sin? Well, just imagine you've been bitten by a rattlesnake and you don't take the antidote. The poison is going to kill you. Imagine there was a snake up here. We're not handling snakes in this church. Amen. I am so glad. But imagine a snake come in here. Jason's sitting on the front row and he didn't see it and it bites him on the leg there. We say, Jason, we've got to get you to the hospital. God, you get you an antidote for that right quick before it takes your life. Jason says, no, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. That's what sin's like. Without trusting in Jesus, we're saying, we'll be all right, but we're not going to be all right. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. We'll stand before God one day. Sin is a poison that causes eternal death, and only Jesus can cleanse our body, soul, and spirit from the wages of sin and the poison that it brings. Notice the third thing. We have to confirm its weakness. He charges her to make the right choice. He says, go and sin no more. See, we do have a choice. Sin is a choice. And let me tell you, don't tell me that you can't kick the habit of porn, you can't get out of sin, you can't lay aside an addiction, everything. I know people need help sometimes, and there are facilities to do that. Don't tell me you can't get out of sexual sin. Don't tell me that you can't overcome a bad temper. Don't tell me that you can't, you're just lustful and that's the way you are. And people say, well, that's just the way I am. I don't believe that. You know why? Because I believe there's a God in this universe, and his son Jesus died for sins, and he can deliver each and every one of us from whatever sin is in our life if we'll trust him in it. He can and he will deliver us. See, Jesus doesn't believe that you're just that way and you got to stay that way, because he knows better. When he says, go and sin no more, he knew that she didn't have to live that life any longer. We have to confess its defeat. Sin was defeated on the cross once and for all and forever. Now, Jesus, when he died, he paid the price for all men, past, present, and future. Get this down. And he freely offers forgiveness. He has it stored up. Remember when he was dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Jesus freely offers forgiveness to everyone. But here's the catch. You got to receive it. If you don't receive the forgiveness, you don't have it. You might do something one day horrible toward me, and I think, say in my heart, you know, Lord, I forgive them. But if you never come and ask me for forgiveness, I never have opportunity to forgive you. Jesus wants to forgive us. He defeated it on the cross to set us free. And he's saying to this woman, I have set you free. Go and live your new life now. Several years ago, I was listening to the radio. I was listening to Focus on the Family broadcast, and they were interviewing a man named Frank Peretti. Frank Peretti has written several books, This Present Darkness and The Bondage Breaker and some others. And he said they were riding in a car going somewhere, and his little daughter was severely allergic to bees. And they're riding along, and it's in the hot summertime. They had the windows down a little bit, and a bee got in the car. And a little daughter, knowing that she was severely allergic and one sting would probably kill her, started screaming, Daddy, Daddy, there's a bee in the car. Daddy, Daddy, there's a bee in the car. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And Frank said that he pulled the car over right quick. And with his little daughter screaming, it was a big bumblebee. He reached out and grabbed it in his hand, caught it. But then he held it and slowly started squeezing it till it stung him. And then he opened his hand up and the bee flew out. And the little girl started screaming again, Daddy, Daddy, it's loose again. He said, no, honey, look at my hand. And he showed her the stinger still in his hand. It can't sting you anymore. It's lost its power. She started laughing, he said. He said, oh, bee, you just buzz around now all you want to. You can't do anything but to buzz now. You can't hurt me anymore. Let me tell you something. Jesus took the sting of death on the cross. Sin can't have any dominion over us anymore. Hallelujah. Paul says, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went on to write in Colossians 3, or chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. She walked away freed from the penalty and the power of sin. Let me tell you something, you can this morning. You may be here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Give him your life this morning. By turning from yourself, repenting of what sin has been in your life, turning to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him, he will forgive you and save you. Write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Take you to heaven one day when you die and give you a little life right now to live for him. That's pretty good, amen? And guess what it costs you? Doesn't cost you anything. He paid it all on Calvary's cross. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Oh, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all our sin. But you may be here this morning and you say, Preacher, I have been saved. I have trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I know that I've been forgiven, but I got some stuff going on in my life. And it's just got me burdened down and beat down, and sometimes I don't even know if I'm saved or not. If that's your testimony this morning, let me tell you something. Jesus wants to help you. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to make you completely whole. Just trust him this morning, amen? Give it all to him. He'll change your life, amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning. Because we've all stared death in the face. We've all come to the place where we realize that we're guilty before you. But Lord, everyone hasn't trusted you. Lord, I pray this morning that for that one right here this morning, Lord, you're speaking to their heart this morning that they would come, and just by coming, saying, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm turning from trusting myself to trusting in you, Jesus. Lord, for each one here who may be struggling with some things and some sin and some problems in their life and things going on, Lord, just give them your peace, your strength. Lord, help them to realize, Lord, that you have all power in heaven and earth. And Lord, you can bring them through it. And you will if they'll trust you. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's been saved but hadn't been baptized but wants to be baptized to show the world that they're your child, Lord, I pray they'd come this morning and by confessing you, by coming and saying, I need to be baptized by immersion to show that I've died to my old self, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Lord, have your way in our hearts and lives. There's someone here that wants to join this church, been coming, feels like they want to plant their life here to serve you in this church. Lord, I pray that they would come. Lord, most of all, help us to realize what a great price you paid for us. When we stood before you guilty, and we confessed you, Lord, you didn't condemn us. You came to set us free. Have your way in our hearts and lives this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Would you stand with me this morning as they lead us in a song of invitation?